Morning, everybody.
Morning, Tom.
I would ask you to be a little patient with me this morning. I still have a touch of this cough, so if I start coughing, it's not actually part of the text. So just bear with me. This morning, as Matt has said, we're starting a new series looking at some of the parables of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 13, looking at the parable of the sower. So you can be turning to that. We will be looking at some texts in chapter 11 and 12 as well. Some of the questions that I want to consider this morning are, why does the Lord use parables? What is the point of this parable in particular? And what does it reveal to us about the Lord Jesus? And particularly, what does it reveal to us in terms of his relationship with his disciples? I'm going to try and at least go some way to answering some of those questions this morning. So with that said, let's just read the passage. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Like everything else in Scripture, context is important. So it's important to consider the context of what's being said here and why it's being said. The context here is best described by asking this simple question: how has the Lord been received as he travelled from town to town preaching the kingdom of heaven and demonstrating that he is the promised Messiah, the promised King, through the miracles that accompanied his teaching? How has he been received? Evidence that the kingdom of heaven had indeed come, that the King was at hand, and with great power. How was he received? A few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Matthew tells us, he says this: "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." A powerful demonstration that the kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand. Matthew tells us that when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because he says they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was very quick to diagnose the need, wasn't he? The sheep were shepherdless, scattered and weak, tired and weary. And the Lord was moved with compassion for them. So how was he received? One might expect that because Israel was weary, waiting for their promised Messiah, the Shepherd King, that they would have welcomed him with open arms, turned to him in repentance, and accepted him. But that was not the case. For the most part, they rejected him. You will remember that John said in the opening chapter of his gospel, he says this, that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. The sheep rejected their shepherd. But he says, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to keep that verse in your minds this morning as we think about this parable. When we get to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 25, we begin to see the extent of their rejection of Christ. Matthew tells us that Jesus then began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. They didn't turn to him. They didn't accept him. Scattered and weary they were, but they still rejected their Messiah. And Jesus has to warn them. He says, verses 21 following of Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Woe to Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because they have their king in their midst, and they've rejected him." And he says to Capernaum, "You who are exalted to heaven." Why were they exalted to heaven? Because Jesus literally lived among them. He walked in their streets, he healed their sick, and he taught in their synagogue. He says to them, "You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." They literally had Messiah, their king, living in the town, and they rejected him and his kingdom. Isn't that remarkable? I like to think that if the Lord Jesus was living in Gori, he'd be treated slightly differently. But I suspect he wouldn't. Particularly when you hear his name being used the way it's been used. We get something similar in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. There the Lord Jesus broadens out his rebuke to encompass that entire generation. In verse 45, he calls them a wicked generation. In verses 39 to 40, he says to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign would be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah," of course referring to the death and the resurrection of Christ. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He tells them, verses 41 to 42, that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he says, "One who is greater than Jonah is here. Nineveh repented because of Jonah, a half-hearted, lackluster, indifferent prophet preached to them, and they repented. But this generation has God, the eternal Son, preaching to them, and they reject him." And the Lord Jesus is telling them that they will be judged for that, and judged quite severely. He tells them that the Queen of Sheba, verse 42, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. "For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed," he says, "a greater than Solomon is here." She came from the ends of the earth all that way to sit at the feet of Solomon, a wise king. But they had the eternal wise King of Kings in their company. He came to them. He came to them. And they were blind to him. They didn't recognize him. The question this morning is, do you recognize him? Do you know who Jesus truly is? The Apostle Paul would remind us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, that to us who believe, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And yet they failed to see him for who he truly was. He came to his own, and his own received him not. At the end of chapter 13, we discover that he is rejected also in his own hometown of Nazareth. They rejected him in Nazareth. All that they saw and heard, they still rejected him. They were without excuse, weren't they? They'd no excuse. Now, before we go on proper into Matthew chapter 13, Matthew includes at the end of chapter 12 something that we can't afford to miss. Verses 46 to 50. And if you have it, just go down to it there. Matthew says, "While the Lord Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to them, 'Who is my mother? And who is my brothers?' And then he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" Isn't that interesting? Mary and the family were blood relations of Jesus, but this now is not enough. The Lord is teaching the multitude that there is something far deeper and more important than earthly family ties. Is he rejecting his family here? Not at all. He is saying that relationship with him goes much deeper than blood. Look at what he says in verse 50. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. He's saying that there now exists a relationship with himself that supersedes earthly blood ties. And this new relationship is vastly, vastly more important. A relationship with Jesus binds us, both Jew and Gentile alike, to our Father in heaven. A heavenly relationship, vastly more important than any earthly relationship. The Apostle John has told us that Jesus had came to his own. He had come to them, to the very people that he was standing in front of. His own nation, his own people, a people he shared national, tribal, and family ties with. And he loved them all dearly, but they didn't love him. John again tells us his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They mistakenly thought that their blood relationship with Abraham assured them of a relationship with God, but that was not the case. That's never the case. John again tells us Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those who believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior, to these alone Christ has given the right to become the children of God. And in rejecting Christ, this wicked and adulterous generation have excluded themselves from the family of God. And their ties to Abraham will not save them and cannot save them. And so Jesus points to his disciples as his family. "Here is my mother. Here is my brother." They are now truly his own. So, that's quite a long introduction, isn't it? But it's a necessary introduction. And with that in mind, I want us to turn then to chapter 13 and read verse 1. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." It's an amazing picture, you know. The King of Heaven seated in a boat, and this great multitude standing on the seashore, waiting to hear what he would say or what he would do. What does he do? Using a series of 7 parables, he teaches them about the kingdom of heaven. 6 of these 7 parables, he begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, for example, he says in verse 31. Or the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid, verse 33. Or the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, verse 44. So the kingdom of heaven is the theme of his teaching. The parables are the method that he's going to use to teach them. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus had not used parables, but here he uses them exclusively. Why? Because he knew his audience. It has been said that a parable is a story that uses familiar everyday objects and ideas to illustrate something deeper and more difficult to understand. Parables can both hide and reveal truth at the same time, depending on who the audience is and whether they have received or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we read the parable again, we will notice that the Lord is not just teaching them here. He's doing that, but he's doing something else as well. He's describing them. He's describing them. This is who they are. They can all be broken down into one of the following four categories. And so can all of us. And so can the world. And so with that in mind, let's just read that short little passage again. Behold, he tells them, verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root in them, they withered away. And some fell on among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says to them, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's saying to them, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you understand that every one of you is represented by one of these four types of soil? Do you understand that this morning? The disciples weren't sure. And they came to him, verse 10, and asked, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. They're not part of the family because they've never exercised faith in Jesus. They are not the children of God. It's a remarkably exclusive thing that Jesus is saying to them, isn't it? He is saying to his disciples very clearly that you are not like them. You have accepted me and as your Lord and Savior. The light of the gospel has shone very clearly into your hearts. And as a result, he says, to you, this right has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's for the disciples to know, not for those who have rejected Jesus, like the Pharisees and the elders of the people. The Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. In other words, he's saying to them that because the light of the gospel has come into your hearts and you have put your faith in Jesus, abundance of light will be given to you and more understanding will come to you. Your understanding and appreciation of who Christ is will grow and deepen. You come to know God in ways that you never imagined. But for those who reject Jesus, even what little light they have will be taken away from them, and they will be left in darkness, having rejected the light of the world. It's very somber, isn't it? Therefore, he says, verse 13, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. William MacDonald says something very important here. He says that willful blindness is followed by judicial blindness. And that is why the Lord Jesus spoke to these Jewish people in parables. If people are willfully, deliberately refusing to hear and understand what the Lord Jesus is saying to them, well then, the Lord will deliberately give them over to their blindness and speak to them in ways that makes no sense to them. You see, these people might have said that they were very familiar with the word of God and divine truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God, truth incarnate, sat in a boat before them, and they resolutely refused to see him. The prophet Isaiah said this would happen. And for the assurance of the disciples, the Lord Jesus now quotes him. He says, Matthew 13 and verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." A willful, blind unwillingness to turn to Christ and be saved. I hope this morning that does not describe you. I hope that it doesn't. I can imagine the expression on the Lord's face as he looked at the disciples and said, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You can imagine Abraham, Moses and David and others who longed to see the Lord's day and didn't see it. Yet Peter, James, John and the others did. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 16. John says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. 1 John 1 and verse 1. They saw him, they heard him, and they trusted him. And that's what has made the difference. That's what set them apart from the crowd. The question then again this morning, have you? Have you trusted him? Is he your Lord and Saviour? As we finish now this morning, I just want you to notice how the Lord Jesus explains the four parts of the parable, the four types of soil. Listen very carefully to what he says, verses 18 to 23. I want you to ask yourself this question: which type of soil best describes you? He says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," that's the gospel, "and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." The seed here is the gospel, but it makes no impression on some people because their hearts are hard and impenetrable. Like seeds scattered on a footpath, it can't take root, and the birds of the air come and take it away. The wicked one snatches the truth of the gospel away, not allowing it to take root in the person's heart. The second type, verse 20, is the person who receives the seed on stony places. This is rocky ground that has just a thin layer of soil on top of it. The Lord equates this type of ground with people who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. The gospel excites them. But it's only superficial. They admit Jesus, but he's not their Lord. And their lives aren't changed by him. The Lord says this type of person has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In other words, when professing faith in Christ costs you something, you walk away. The third type of soil, verse 22, the Lord says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." These are people who hear the word, but the thorns and the briars, the cares and the riches of the world are their priority. That's where their hearts are. That's what motivates them. That's what excites them. And the word of God is impeded, choked by the cares and riches of the world, and they lose interest and walk away. And finally, the fourth type of soil, verse 23, is the good soil. "But he who receives seed on the good ground," he says, "is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is a heart that has willingly received the Lord Jesus. A heart that has made room for the word of God to grow in it. A heart not impeded by the cares of the world or what people might think. I like what Albert Barnes says here. I hope this describes you this morning. He says that good ground is a heart that submits itself to the full influence of Jesus Christ, unchecked by cares and anxieties, where the gospel has taken deep root and grows and bears much fruit for Christ. I hope that describes you this morning. See, out of the four choices, there really is only one, isn't there? The good ground. The seed finds the good ground, and there it can grow. Remember again as I finish what John chapter 1 verses 1 to 13 says. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Born of God. Born of God. I hope that describes you. You are numbered with those who have received him. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for just this stark contrast this morning. A stark contrast between those who have rejected Christ and those who have received him. We think of all those people who literally saw the Lord Jesus Christ in their homes, in their towns. They heard him speak, they saw the miracles, they saw everything. And yet they rejected him. They didn't repent. And Father, I pray, Lord, in your grace and mercy, that if there's anybody here this morning who's not yet received Christ, I pray that they would. And Lord, even as we look into 2024, and I think of the town of Gorey, I think of the estate here, I think of the great need that there is. And Father, I pray that much good ground would be found here in Gorey over this new year coming. And that the word of God would find root, that it would grow, and that it would bear much fruit. Lord, we commend these hopes into your care this morning. And we thank you for Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. We know him. We haven't seen him with our eyes, but we know him. And Father, we thank you that we love him. We've talked about that this morning. Help us, Father, I pray thee, to love him more and to respect him more, so that we do stand out as lights shining in a dark world where people hate him, that we stand out as being separate. I commend these thoughts to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.